I ask you this morning to open your Bible, the New Testament again, to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let me read these words to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Beloved, if you were here with us last Sunday, you know we began looking into this passage together. And as we did last Sunday, our primary focus was more from a theological standpoint, because I wanted you to see that as we come into this particular event, the temptation of Jesus, that when Jesus is here in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, I wanted to remind you again, as Luke has been teaching us, that he was truly and fully God. He was truly and fully man. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. He is one person but with two natures. And I also wanted you to see that as he came into this wilderness temptation, that he was a sinless man. He had been sinless since his conception, sinless at his birth, sinless now throughout his childhood, and sinless even as an adult as he's coming here, because we're reminded when the voice came from heaven, when God the Father was speaking and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus here is returning from that event. As Luke tells us there in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's returning from the Jordan. This is the next event in his life, from the baptism now to the temptation. And I wanted us to see and understand that because Jesus was the God-man, though he is truly being tempted here, he was not going to sin. He would not fail. Because to fail would mean that the person of the God-man would have to fail. But I also expressed to you last Sunday a very important point, that as Jesus lived his life in his humanity, he did so even in fighting off the temptation that was coming against him. He did so by the Spirit of God, by the third person of the Trinity ministering in his life. And this is where I want us to pick up on again this morning and look at this passage now from a very practical standpoint for us. Because as I said last Sunday, we all deal with temptation. We all deal with struggles in our life. And I want you to see this morning, and I want all of us to leave here with some hope in our heart as a follower of Jesus Christ, that as you battle against your own temptations that come your way from the devil, from this world, from the system, from everything that is out there that is coming against us, I want to give you hope, because I want you to see in looking at the Savior himself, the Spirit, and the Scriptures. The Savior, you have the Spirit, and you have the Scriptures. By saying that you have the Savior, if anything I want you to see from reading through these 13 verses, It's the wonderful news from this passage is though having been tempted, we see Jesus never succumbed to sin or temptation. He never gave in to temptation, not here, not before, and not after. And why that is such a hopeful thing for us is because what that reminds us of is that he is our high priest, yet he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because you have to remember, Jesus in his humanity had weaknesses. That is, he had the weaknesses that came from being a part of humanity. And we see that even here, because as Luke tells us, he ate nothing during those days, and in his humanity, he became hungry. In his humanity, he is subject to the same frailties in that sense, the same weaknesses that were there. So in that sense, beloved, I want you to understand that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, our frailties, our struggles in that sense that can come. So in that sense, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, we can draw near with confidence because right before that it says he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in his humanity, yet he never sinned. He never failed. He always fought against it to the very end and he won the victory. So we have a Savior that can sympathize with our weaknesses that we now can turn to him. You can turn to him. You can turn, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. We have a Savior that is there whom we can rely upon, we can look to, who has a very sympathetic ear in regards to our struggles with sin, our struggles with temptation that come our way. But I also want you to see this. Not just the Savior. I want you to see the Spirit and the Scriptures as well. You see, I want us to see how it is that Jesus in his humanity succeeded and did not give in to the temptations, did not give in to the attacks of the devil. And here is how he was able to do that in his humanity. By being full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Scriptures. Or another way to say it, by being led by the Holy Spirit and living by the Scriptures. This is important to know for us as a believer. Because you see, beloved, we can be full of the Holy Spirit and we also can be full of the Scriptures. That is, we can be led by the Holy Spirit when we are living by the Scriptures that the Spirit of God has inspired. So this is the hope that we have. See, as far as Jesus in his humanity, when it says there, look back in verse 1, it describes him as being full of the Holy Spirit. And he says he was led by the Spirit while he's in the wilderness. Let me just give you what does that mean. It means this, that being full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, means that you're in a state, you're in a condition whereby you are under the influence of the Spirit. You see, in his humanity, Jesus is yielded up to the Spirit of God. Now, we will look over in the Gospel of Matthew and look over in the Gospel of Mark. You will see there that it teaches us that the Spirit is the one who actually led him into the wilderness. And the reason why that is important is what we talked about last Sunday, that it is God here that is having Jesus tested. He's not tempting Jesus, but he is testing Jesus. But here, if you notice carefully what we just read there in verse 1 and 2, notice what it says. He was being led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, which means it wasn't just the Spirit that led him out into the wilderness, but during that entire 40 days, while Jesus is out there being tempted, the Spirit of God is the one leading him. The entire time he was in the wilderness. You see, in fact, the Spirit has led him his whole life. That is, Jesus remained in a state of being full, being totally filled in that sense, that is totally yielded to the Holy Spirit throughout his whole life. Which means, what I want you to see from this is that Jesus didn't pass this test, and he didn't live his life without sin, just in his own strength of his humanity, of his human nature. But instead, he was depending on the strength and the wisdom and the power of the Spirit of God. You see, he was consistently and continually being led in that sense by the Spirit. Now, here's what you got to understand when we think about this. Because if you recall, Luke has already mentioned some people being filled with the Spirit. Okay, go back to chapter 1 for a moment. And remember, he's speaking about John the Baptist. When the angel comes to Zacharias while he's in the temple, what does he say about this son that Elizabeth's going to give birth to? In verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And we look over and stay in chapter 1, go over to verse 41. When Mary comes to Elizabeth and greets her, we're told here Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, that's what we would say here when you read what she says in verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. It is here where, as that promise that John the Baptist, while he's still in the womb of his mother, he was filled at that instant with the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why he leaped with joy. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cries out. Then in verse 67, when Zacharias begins to speak, remember what it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what I want you to understand, beloved, is in those situations, being filled with the Holy Spirit is this special empowerment by the Spirit of God. The special empowerment of John in the womb. The special empowerment by the Spirit upon Elizabeth when she heard the greeting of Mary. The special empowerment for Zacharias so that he prophesies. And understanding, beloved, this is something that God sovereignly bestows on someone for a special empowerment at that time, at that moment, for whatever needs to happen and take place. In fact, if you just stay with me for just a moment, go over to Acts chapter 2. Just think about this a little bit. Luke continues talking about this in this way. In Acts chapter 2. Verse 4, whenever the apostles and the disciples are up in the upper room and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And in verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. There was at that moment this special empowerment that was given to them, sovereignly bestowed on them by God. We see it happen again over in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. When Peter stands up there to speak, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Or in Acts chapter 13 for a moment, and in verse 9. Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, and he begins to speak. You see, that is a totally different idea of what we're talking about here in Luke 4:1, when it says Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. One, it's two totally different words. It's different words, but it's also a different setting, different context. Here in Luke 1, that he talks about with John the Baptist and with Elizabeth and Zacharias and what we see with Peter and we see with Paul. What he's saying there was this special empowerment by the Spirit of God whereby they were filled with the Spirit to speak. But when we look back in chapter 4, and Luke says of Jesus that he is full of the Holy Spirit, there he's talking about a particular state or condition whereby Jesus was under the influence of the Spirit of God. And we see this is not only described of Jesus, this is described of others as well. Look over, if you stay, I'll go back again to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 6, and in verse 3, whenever God reveals to us that, remember, they're choosing of the seven men to come to help fill the role of serving tables. Because of a complaint that's happened, one of the things they're supposed to look for, it says in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit." That is, they have a reputation and a character of someone who seems to be having their life yielded to the Spirit of God. That's not some special empowerment that he's speaking about there. It's just someone who's known of living, as Jesus said, full of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're known for. We see that with Stephen over in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7 for a moment. In verse 55, it says of Stephen, they're being full of the Holy Spirit. He was full. He was under the influence in that sense. This is what he was known for. Or Barnabas over in chapter 11 of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, when he arrives, it says of him in verse 24, he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it even says it about the disciples in chapter 13 of Acts, and Acts chapter 13 in verse 52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying here about Jesus in chapter 4 and verse 1, when he goes out into that wilderness and he's being led by the Spirit of God. He is known, he has a reputation in that sense. He is under the influence of the Spirit. He's living under that influence. So he's full of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about this, unlike those other things where it says they were filled with the Spirit that we see with John and Elizabeth and Zacharias, and then with Peter and Paul, those instances, we have a responsibility in the regards of being full of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit in that way. That is, to be yielding up, submitting our lives to the Spirit of God. Because this is what Paul is talking about, if you look over with me for just a moment, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, remember, what does Paul say there? He gives a command. You see, when John the Baptist is filled by the Spirit of God, he has no control over that. He has no say-so in that. But as far as us being full of the Spirit, it is what the Spirit does. It is his power. It is his strength. It is his wisdom. But we do have a responsibility in this, because in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, remember, it says, "Don't get drunk with wine, but that's dissipation." But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be being filled with the Spirit. We have a responsibility. We have been commanded here to be being continually filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't mean we need to have more of the Spirit poured out on us. We have all of the Spirit. It's just we need to be surrendering ourselves more underneath the authority and the leading and the directing of the Spirit of God. This is what we're called to do. That's why it says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And just kind of understanding this, and as we think back to Jesus here, and when I'm saying he's under the Spirit of God in his humanity. And this is why this is so important. Because as Jesus goes through these different trials, as he goes through these temptations, and he's through it all yielding to the Spirit, The Spirit is strengthening him, increasing him in his grace in that sense, increasing him in his knowledge, increasing him in his trust. I like what John Owen had to say about this. Listen to John Owen. He says, in the representation then of things anew to the human nature of Christ, the wisdom and knowledge of his human nature was objectively increased, and in new trials and new temptations, he experientially learned the new exercise of grace. And that is, this was the constant work of the Holy Spirit on the human nature of Christ. He's saying that as Jesus went through trials, as he went through temptations, he is experientially learning in his humanity these new exercises of grace because the Holy Spirit was constantly working on him and his human nature. Think about that. Think about that in this situation, because as it says here, for these 40 days, throughout the whole 40 days, the devil has been tempting him. And it's culminating in these three temptations that we are given here at the end of it, in these 13 verses. The intensity. So throughout this whole time, the Spirit of God, every day as Jesus in those 40 days is going through those trials, going through those temptations, he is experientially learning the new exercises of grace by the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is constantly working on him and he's yielding to him and he's just growing stronger in that sense. When I looked at this and I thought about this, remember, Jesus is about to launch his ministry. In that sense, he's about to go out onto to the battlefield of ministry. But before he does that, it's almost like what's happening here is like what the Army Rangers or what the Navy SEALs and the Marines, they go through this intense training before they ever step out on the battlefield. And that's what God has done. He's put Jesus out here and he's put him in this test and he's saying, you are going to be trained in that sense. There's going to be this intensity that's going to happen. And he is growing and he's learning and he comes out of this strengthened. Why? Because he has lived throughout it all full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. And beloved, we're called to do that as well. We're called to be being filled with the Holy Spirit as followers of Christ. You know, as I think about that, that's why, you know, when thinking about the trials and the temptations that came against Jesus, that Jesus throughout even all of his life, even especially here in Luke 4, where we have this intense time of temptation and trials and testing that have come his way, throughout all of that, Jesus would have been able to say from James 1, verses 2 through 4, I can consider it all joy that I'm encountering these various trials. Because I know that the testing here of my faith, my trust in God, it's just producing endurance, and let endurance is going to have its perfect result so that I will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's Jesus in his humanity as he's going through this. But I also want you to see that connected to being full of the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, it is connected to being full of the Scriptures, living by the Scriptures. Because as we read there a moment ago in Ephesians 5, where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Then right after that, he begins to describe, in some sense, what it will look like whenever we're filled with the Spirit of God, continually filled with the Spirit of God. We'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with the Lord, our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks. And then, if you look over with me for just a moment in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, there he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and
and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, so that whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Here he says how those things come to be is when the word of Christ is richly dwelling in your heart. And beloved, what we see is that the word of God was clearly richly dwelling in the heart of Jesus when he's out there in the wilderness. Because let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Because what we see here is that every time temptation has come to Jesus and the devil presents something to him, how he answers it, how he responds, is with the word of God. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, beloved, though he's out in this wilderness, he already has the word of God in his heart. It's already there at each temptation. Thus, his response is from the Scriptures because he rightly understands the Scriptures and he's rightly applying the Word of God. Now, you may think, well, of course Jesus could quote Scripture. He's God. Yes, he was God. Yes, he is God. But, beloved, Jesus here in his humanity knows these Scriptures because he has spent time in the Word of God because of the Spirit of God. He knows the Word of God. And I just want to remind you again of what Luke has taught us about Jesus in his development in his humanity, how it applies to what we're talking about here. Go back for just a moment. Go back again to Luke chapter 2. And remember what he says right after he has been presented in the temple, right after his circumcision as an infant. What we're told, beginning in verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You notice he's increasing in wisdom. How do you increase in wisdom? Well, we just read it this morning in Proverbs 2. How do you increase in wisdom? You incline your heart towards it. You incline your heart towards the law. You incline your heart towards the Word of God. You seek to acquire that wisdom. That's how he did it. He is acquiring this wisdom by spending time in the Word of God. That's why we know he has done this so much so that as we read on there in chapter 2, as we talked about, when he comes there and he's there in the temple with these elite scholars of his day, they are astonished at how much he knows. They're astonished because he can sit there and talk with them and he can listen and follow up and ask them questions that's even stumping them. They're amazed at his understanding. They're amazed at his answers. Because he has been increasing in wisdom those first 12 years of his life. He's been growing. He's been understanding more and more. And now, what I want you to see is right after that, you recall, what does Luke tell us? Down in verse 52. That after this incident, he goes down with his parents back to Nazareth. He lives in subjection to them. But it says Jesus kept increasing in wisdom. He keeps on growing. He keeps on maturing. He's increasing in wisdom, increasing in stature, increasing with favor with God and with men. And so what that means, and when you think about this, here he's age 12. Now here in the end of chapter 3, you recall, when Jesus happens, he's now about the age of 30. So he's had another 18 years of increasing in wisdom, of growing in his knowledge and his understanding of the Word of God, of growing in his submission, is it yielding to the Spirit of God. Let me just kind of show you something. You understand what's been going on in his life. You want to understand that?
Look over in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Here it is. He's saying, the Lord has been teaching me. He's opened my ears. This is what's been going on with Jesus all these 30 years of his life. The Lord has been teaching him. The Father's been teaching him. The Spirit's been teaching him. So understand, beloved, when he goes out and he's being led into that wilderness where there's going to be this tempting for 40 days, he goes out there full of the Holy Spirit because he is full of the Word of God. He's led by the Spirit because he is committed to living by the Word of God. You see, it starts in his heart. You know what it calls for? Look over in the Psalms for just a moment. Look over in Psalm 40 in verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father, and the law of God, the Word of God, was within his heart. It was within his heart. Do you remember what we talked about? Look over again in Psalm 119 for just a moment. Let's think about this. Jesus here is a young man. And what did the psalmist ask in verse 9? How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man make sure to maintain the purity and the holiness and the innocence that he should? By keeping it according to and conformity to the Word of God. He says, I want my character, my conduct, my course of life, everything to be conformed to the Word of God. That's how Jesus did it. With all of his heart, he was seeking the Lord. He didn't want to wander from his commandments. He's treasured the Word of God in his heart. Why? So that I won't sin against God. That treasure, remember, he says, I want it to pay dividends in my life. I am delighting in the Word. I'm devoted to the Word. I'm looking at the depths of the Word, the details of the Word. I'm just going to ponder, pursue. I am just going to be pleased with this. This is what Jesus was in his humanity. He had a delight in his heart. I want to obey God. I'm willing to submit to the Spirit of God. I'm willing to submit to the will of God. And he knows all of that because of the Word of God. He has delighted himself in the Word of God. Look over, say in Psalm 119. Look over in, just look at verse 97 to 104. You want to know how you can get to this place in that sense of what Jesus was doing? Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's the meditation, it's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. That is, they're ever with me. You see, wherever Jesus went, the commandments of God were with him. Why? Because he loved the law. He had meditated on the law. He had meditated on the Word of God. He had spent time in it. Thus, he had more insight than all of his teachers. You want to know again why he was able to do what he could do at age 12 amongst all those teachers? Because the law had been his love and he had meditated all the day. They were ever with him. He says, for your testimonies are my meditation. Thus I understand more than the aged. I've observed your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I haven't turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. He hates it. You see, beloved, really Jesus would have been one that would have been the perfect example, the perfect fulfillment of what we see in the very beginning of what it says in the Psalms in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But what he does, he delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on it day and night. That's what he did. So that's what I mean, that Jesus here, the Word of God, was richly dwelling in his heart. Thus, he was full of the Scriptures. He was living by the Word. Thus, he was being led by the Spirit of God. Beloved, my hope for you this morning is that in all of this of what we're looking at and we're thinking about Jesus, that I hope it gives you hope. I hope it compels you to get into God's Word. I hope it compels you to spend time with God in prayer. And by saying getting into God's Word, yes, in a general way, but even in a very specific way, so that whatever it is that you are being tempted with at this time, that you're struggling with in your own life, some struggle with temptation, some struggle with sin, whatever the issue is in your life, I want you to know there's hope. Whatever it is that's beating you down, that seems to be getting the best of you, I want you to know you can leave here with hope because of the Savior. The Savior who loves you. The Savior who died for you. The Savior who sympathizes with you and will aid you. But you need to turn to Him. How often do you really turn to Him? How often do you draw near to the throne of grace with confidence and believe that? How often do you do that? Not only because of the Savior, but because of the Spirit. The Savior loves you, but the Spirit of God loves you. And He's with you. He's in you. And He will aid you, strengthen you, guide you, instruct you, lead you, and even lead you from temptation and lead you to the way of escape. Whatever wilderness you think you're in right now, and you are in right now, in your own spiritual walk, you're not alone. You have the Savior. You have the Spirit. And you also can have the Scriptures, the Word of God, that will teach you, that will instruct you, that will guide you, that will make sure your feet don't go into a place they shouldn't be going. Your eyes don't go into a place they shouldn't be going. Your ears aren't going to a place they shouldn't be going. Let the Word of God richly dwell in you. Let it help lead you to the victory over the sin, over the temptation, over the devil. See, the good news is you do have a Savior who's defeated him. He wins the victory over him here in the wilderness, and he's going to win the victory over him at the cross. But if you're going to be living by the Spirit or led by the Spirit, you're going to have the Word of God. You're going to have the Savior. You're going to have to turn to Him and trust Him. You're going to have to delight yourself in the Word of God. It's going to need to be on your heart. You're going to have that delight in your heart that says, I just delight to do the Word of God. So I'm going to treasure, I'm going to spend time in that Word so that I won't sin against God. And beloved, when we make those kind of commitments from our hearts and we act upon them, God is faithful. And His Spirit is faithful. And the Savior is faithful. And you can have victory. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit the 40 days He was in the wilderness, filled with the Scriptures and the Word of God, won the victory. Won the victory. Let that be an example for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.